Do you remember the last time you asked the question, what happened? Remember that? Remember a time like that? Maybe you said it in your head. Maybe you yelled it out loud to someone in your family. What happened? I remember my last time with that. I walked into the house, into our living room where we have this couch and we have our TV and everything. And the whole thing was covered with mud. I mean, like down the couch, around the corner of the couch, the sectional, even on the wall, like it's on the wall somehow, everywhere, and up against cabinets. It was just like, and I say at the top of my lungs for everybody in the house to hear, all my kids, guys, what happened? Oh my goodness. Turns out it was raining that day, and one of my dogs was in the backyard, and he decided, yeah, you know what I'm gonna do today? This is the day I'm gonna dig a hole. So he just digged. It got muddy as a dog can get. And my kids don't realize this. They're not thinking about that. They just let the dog in. And evidently he got in and went into crazy dog mode. Anybody have a dog that'll do that? You know, normally chill, but all of a sudden they'll be like, you know, they do that. And they're like, vroom, 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 vroom. I mean, that guy must have run around the kitchen 3 or 4 times in the living room. And it was everywhere. It was the worst. I was so bad. Like, what happened? Oh my goodness. You've had times like that, probably even recently, with people you love or at work or something like that. I want you to hold on to that question for a second because we're going to need it before the morning is over. What happened? We've been singing about Easter, and I love that last song. It's one of my favorite songs to sing at Easter, and particularly that third verse is just so vivid. You know, then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. And then out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. I love that line. It's my favorite line. It gets me pumped up. It just makes Easter feel so vivid and so powerful to me. And that's why we wanted to sing this morning. I mean, we sing almost every Sunday, but it's why we wanted to sing this morning, because I didn't just want us to hear Easter. I wanted us to feel Easter, you know, and just to feel it. And that's what songs do. Songs help us feel what we're talking about. One thing, though, that songs can't do as well is that songs can't really dive into the detail. And that's what I want to do for just a few minutes this morning. You know how on your iPhone, if you have one of those, or a tablet, when you want to zoom in on something, you do like, you do that motion? That's what I want to do with that third verse that we just sang. I want to go, and I want to zoom in on the details of Easter, on the surrounding history, if you will, of Easter, because I believe that there's something important in the details of Easter, something unsettling, something mysterious that I believe ought to either inspire us or ought to bother us, no matter who we are. I believe that there's something in the details that ought to make us ask the question, what happens? What happens? So I hope you will look with me for just a few minutes back at the Easter story and maybe dig in just a little bit deeper with me. And here's my goal. I'll just go ahead and tell you, I mean, here's what my hope is. My hope is that if you're a Jesus follower, if you're a Christian, I hope that as a result of today, it will deepen your confidence in Jesus, and it will inspire you. You will be inspired to follow him and worship him like perhaps never before. I'm hoping today deepens your confidence in Jesus, your resurrected King. If you're not a Christian, so glad that you are here. If you're not a Jesus follower, not in the church thing, let me tell you what my hope is for you. It's simply this. My hope is to arm you with information. That's it. I hope to arm you with information and perhaps give you a clearer roadmap as you consider Jesus and whether or not you believe in this and want to follow him and all that. I hope to just arm you with some information today. But if you're willing, if you would, look with me at the Easter story for just a few minutes. And here's what I want to do. In the storyline, I want to take us back to the moment in time on Saturday, right after the crucifixion. The crucifixion happened on a Friday. We celebrated it right here at Good Friday service. It was amazing. And I want to pick it back up right where we left off on Saturday, the moments right after the crucifixion, the day right after Jesus was crucified. And this is what's important. It's a time when, Saturday, when there was no church, there was no Bible, there were no Christians. Just a half a dozen Galilean men and women who were overwhelmed with sorrow, fear, and confusion, because their leaders had conspired with Rome to crucify the best person they'd ever met. Someone who wasn't supposed to die. Jesus, the Messiah, God's final king. When they had come into Jerusalem with him just a few days earlier, when they'd come into the city had welcomed him as a king. But then in the span of 24 hours, he was arrested, tried, and crucified. I mean, they thought they were on the verge of winning. They thought the whole vision was gonna be realized. It's like, we can see it, we can taste it, it's about to happen. And then bam, unexpectedly and suddenly, it was over. And it was horrible. It ended brutally. It ended horrifically. It ended ugly, and it ended publicly. It was a spectacle. Now, normally, victims of crucifixion, they would not be buried. They would just be left out. But two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, a Pharisee, both who had followed Jesus, one of them privately, so he didn't get in trouble. They came to Pilate, and they asked for Jesus' body. They took his body to a renovated cave, which was a family burial plot, and they placed his body there, and they prepared it for burial with some spices and some linens. These two men had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but clearly he was not. But he was still a good man, and he had still been so good to everyone around him, including these two, and so they did what they could. They did what they could before the Sabbath hit. They prepared what they could, and then they solemnly headed home. And that was that. A tragic end to a really good story. A terrible end to a really good run. 1,500 miles from Jerusalem in the city of Rome, the Emperor Tiberius Caesar had no idea any of this was even happening. In the center of Jerusalem, in the center of power, Saul of Tarsus and his fellow Pharisees are celebrating. A heretic, a troublesome rabbi, has been eliminated. Won't have to hear from him anymore. On the outskirts of Jerusalem, the disciples are literally in motion, enacting their plans to flee the scene. Peter, James, and John, they do stay behind, but they're huddled together in fear, wondering, what do we do? What do we do? What's next? I mean, do we go back to fishing? Are they going to come for us too? And do we need to go into hiding? What's next? What do we do? Across town, the women who had followed Jesus most closely, they gather, shell-shocked, stunned by what they just witnessed happen, grieving. And yet they collect themselves and they somberly plan to go finish the burial preparations for Jesus as soon as the Sabbath is over. And that's what you have on Saturday. You have confused citizens. You have frightened ex-disciples. You have heartbroken women. You have celebrating religious leaders. And for all intents and purposes, you have an oblivious empire to it all. You have all that. But the one thing you could not find on Saturday were Christians. Believers. No one believed that Jesus was a savior. He couldn't even save himself. No one believed, certainly anymore, that he was a king. He had been permanently dethroned. No one was trying to keep the dream alive. No one was trying to keep the momentum going. Why bother? Clearly, it had all just been wishful thinking. That's Saturday. And before I go on, I just want to acknowledge that perhaps some of you, perhaps many of you in the room can identify with Saturday. You know what I mean? Perhaps some of you have had the very same question about all this, about church and Jesus and faith and Christianity and the Bible and so on and so forth. Why bother? Why bother? I mean, maybe you thought it your whole life, or maybe you used to believe and used to be a Christian, but at just some point you started wondering to yourself, man, I don't know. Like, why should I really bother with Christianity and following Jesus and believing in the Bible? Like, I'm just not sure that it's real. I'm just not sure that it's true. I kind of suspect that maybe it's just wishful thinking. And I say, I bet that there's many of you, because it was me at one point in my life. I've asked the same, very same questions. I had a season of my life where I was wondering to myself, like, honestly, do I believe all this just because my parents do? Do I believe all this just because my culture in general does, because my church tells me to? Or is it based on something? Is it actually based on something? Because, man, if I'm going to build my whole life around this and do this thing, then I'm going to need some evidence. Where is the evidence? Where is the evidence? Until I have some, I'm not just going to believe, you know? I've been there. And so I just wanted you to know, if that's you, if you're like, man, I don't believe in Jesus, or you used to believe in Jesus, or you like technically still kind of do, but you kind of feel like, honestly, you're on the way out. I just want you to know that it's okay. We're so glad that you're here. You're among friends here. We respect your opinions. We respect your doubts. Shoot, we've all probably had all of them as well ourselves. So you can still be a part of this church family. So glad you're here. We'd be honored to have you. And I just wanted to tell you this. My goal today is not to prove you wrong. My goal today is not to like twist your arm or like, you know, manipulate or force you or anything. That's not how I roll. I have one simple goal. If that's you today, all I want to do is if I could, I would like to point you in a specific direction as you consider Jesus. I would like to focus your eyes and your investigation at a specific thing as you consider faith and Christianity. Because one of the most often overlooked things about Jesus is that the centerpiece of his movement wasn't actually what he taught. Did you know that? The centerpiece of Jesus' movement was not his teachings. I mean, after all, think about it. They were a little bit awkward and kind of controversial, you know? Like, let me just list a few for you. Pay your taxes. Love your enemies. Lust is the same as adultery. Forgive somebody no matter how many times they ask for forgiveness. And on and on. I mean, I just got four in, and you're like, yeah, no. Those are not the kind of commands you build a movement around. And the truth be told, it wasn't the centerpiece of his either. Jesus didn't rally people around what he taught. You know, his collection of short stories and parables. He built his movement around who he claimed to be. He built his movement around himself. And that's what got him in trouble. Jesus didn't get in trouble because of his teachings. You know, it wasn't like, oh my gosh, the parable of the sheep, crucify him. No, Jesus got into trouble because of who he claimed to be, a king greater than Moses, greater than the prophets, greater than the temple, greater even than Caesar, the king of kings. Peter and the boys, they didn't follow Jesus because of his teachings and his cool stories. No, they followed him because of who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Holy One of God, God's final king. Jesus didn't build his movement around what he taught. He built his movement around who he claimed to be. And that's important because that's why Jesus' movement collapsed the second he was crucified. They thought he was Messiah, but clearly they were wrong. Clearly he was wrong because the Messiah doesn't die. It's not in the job description. That doesn't happen. So when Jesus died, his movement died with him. Everyone done. And the disciples and the followers, they write themselves into the story that way. They report it that way. They write themselves in as unbelievers, as unfollowers of Jesus on Saturday. And if they were making up the story, it's not how you would write it. There was a great opportunity to be like, oh no, man, we believed the whole time. We were right there like, yeah, let's go. But they didn't, because they weren't. When Jesus died, everybody expected him to stay dead. Like, for example, the disciples are fleeing Jerusalem on Saturday because they expect Jesus to do what? Stay? Yeah. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they prepare his body in order to stay dead. Yeah. The women, they get spices and linens and they go to like probably fix what those men did wrong and finalize the body preparation so that Jesus, in the belief that Jesus was going to stay dead. Yeah. And no one was waiting at the tomb. There was no tomb watch party. No one was welcoming him on Sunday. Nobody was even there. And so that's what you have on Saturday. When you go all the way back to this moment right after the crucifixion, that's what you have. You have disillusioned, unconverted, deconverted disciples, heartbroken women, celebrating religious leaders, a relieved Roman governor, and a dead movement. A dead movement because you had a dead savior. There were no Christians, there were no believers, there was just a temple and an empire that had won. That's Saturday, okay? Now, here's my point. Fast forward 350 years. On February 27th, AD 380, Roman Emperor Theodosius I issued the Edict of Thessalonica, making Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, ending state support for pagan priesthood, the pantheon of gods like Zeus, Apollo, and Mars. To which, if you at all understand the history, we should respond. I'm sorry, what? You mean to tell me Rome crucifies the leading figurehead of a Judean cult in cooperation with the help of his own people And then the same Rome considers the same discredited Galilean day laborer to be a god? And not just a god, but like he replaces the entire Roman pantheon. What are you talking about? Jesus wasn't even a Roman. Jesus hadn't even stepped foot ever in the city of Rome. What in the world? But that's not all. That was in 380 AD. You fast forward to today, and in the city of Rome, right now, to this very day, if you were to go there, some of you have been there recently, in the city of Rome, there is no Roman Empire. You can see some remnants of it, but they're barely even there. But if you were to go to Rome on this very day, do you know what you would see all over the city? Everywhere you go? Crosses. Everywhere. Crosses. Commemorating, not crucifixion in general, commemorating one specific crucifixion, the crucifixion of a Jewish rabbi from the first century. And somehow, to this day, on this very day, the cross, an execution device, I mean, think electric chair, the cross has become no longer a symbol of suffering and shame. It has become a symbol of hope. It's become a symbol of salvation. It's become a symbol of love. But that's not all. 1,500 miles, give or take, from Rome. Today, the city of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem on this day, as we sit here right now, is filled with Christians today. Followers of Jesus who've come from literally all over the world just to walk in the paths and in the ways that a crucified Galilean rabbi used to walk in. And to this day, the number one best-selling book or collection of books of all time, the number one most consumed literature in the history of humanity are the writings of the very same disciples who were fleeing the city. The writings of the very same Saul of Tarsus who hated Jesus and hated the church and tried to destroy it. And my friends, that's where I want to put our focus today for just a few minutes. Because if that's all you knew, if that's all you knew, that Rome crucified a rabbi and then the same Rome later considered him to be a god, and today hundreds of millions of people all over the world believe him to be divine, the God took on a body and his name was Jesus, and that those people regularly meet on weekends to worship and follow this crucified rabbi using the writings of disciples who deserted him and a Pharisee who hated him. If that's all you knew, and everything I've just said is historically undisputed, if that's all you know, what's the question that rises to the surface? What happened? What in the world happened? I mean, something had to have happened. Something extraordinary had to happen. I mean, there's got to be more to the story. If there's not more, this story doesn't make any sense. If there's not more, this story wouldn't even exist. If there's not more, we wouldn't even know about it. We wouldn't even be here. And that's the point. Because of course you know, and I know, that there is more. And that more is why we're here today. It's why you're sitting in the seats or in the bleachers. Sorry about that, guys. What happened is why we're here. And Matthew and Peter and Luke and John and Paul, they all wrote about it. And they told us what happened. Here's John's version. This is the Easter story. Early on Sunday morning, following Passover, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, one of the close followers of Jesus, along with the disciples, she went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, why was the stone rolled in front of the entrance? Because they expected Jesus to stay what? Yeah. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. This is John's way of referring to himself. It's kind of funny. And he said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Peter, they've taken his body and we don't know where he is. You gotta do something. Don't miss this. The immediate assumption is that a third party was involved. You see that? Right? No one thought anything other than that somebody or somebodies, they don't know who they is, but somebody or somebodies has taken Jesus' body. Nobody assumed a miracle. Nobody even assumed a resurrection. Not at this point. No way. So it would have been another amazing time to write in the story, and we knew immediately what had happened. He was back alive, and we were there for it. It's not what they write, because they weren't. Luke chimes in. He says, but the men did not believe the women. Typical. Because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Like, there's no way. What are you talking about? It's not true. I'm going to, you know. Back to John. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Again, John giving himself some credit. It's just so typical. And reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, they also went inside. He saw, and he began to believe. The day turns chaotic. Rumors and reports start leaking out. People start moving. What? Did you hear? And Mary Magdalene's one of those. She actually ends up going back to the tomb. And the gospel writers tell us this report from her. This one gets me every time. Now Mary stood outside of the tomb crying. She's nowhere else to go, didn't know what else to do. She's just crying outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw, and it's going to get, this might be a little crazy. It's going to sound a little supernatural, but this is just her report. They just recorded her report, what she saw, okay? She says, I saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? And she said, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Have you ever seen somebody you know, but like out of place where you never see them and you're like, I wasn't even ever expecting to see you. I didn't even recognize you. Oh my goodness. Well, this is what happens. There, Jesus doesn't recognize him. And he asks her, he says, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, please just tell me where you put him and I will get him. You don't have to do it. Just tell me where he is and I'll get his body. And then Jesus said to her, Mary, do you have someone in your life who, when they say your name, it's powerful enough or meaningful enough that you don't even have to see them, you know who it is? That's what happens here. He says, Mary, Mary. And she's like, oh my gosh. She turned towards him and cries, Rabbi, is it you? Is that really you? That's the more. That's the more. The disciples, they went looking for a body, or at least for some grave robbers, and what they found was an empty tomb. The women are on their way with spices and linens to prepare a body for final burial, and on the way, they run into the person they're going to bury. And this was the first of many appearances. Later that day, Jesus would appear in the city to his disciples, first to Peter, then to the other guys, and then he would appear to over 500 people at one time. It's a little less than the number of people that are in this room right now. Over 500 people are like, that's Jesus. And in this moment, the entire narrative pivots in a completely different direction. On this one single day, in this one moment, all of these people who are going away, all of a sudden, they turn and re-engage with his message and his mission. Complete 180 degree. But this is the important part. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. They didn't re-engage with his message and his mission because of what he taught. They didn't re-engage because of what they believed. They re-engaged because of what happened. They re-engaged because of what they saw. They re-engaged because they saw Jesus risen from the dead, proving that he was in fact who he claimed to be. I mean, they're sitting there going, if he's risen, that means he was telling the truth. If he's risen, that means he wasn't lying. If he's risen, it means he was right. If he's risen, it means it wasn't wishful thinking. Oh my gosh, guys, if he's risen, that means he's the Messiah. If he's risen, that means he is God's final king. If he's risen, it means he's the savior of the world. He's God in the flesh. If he's risen, it means that he can open blind eyes. It means that he can heal the lame legs. It means that he can forgive sins. If he's risen from the dead, it means that he can take dead things and make them alive again. It's like, holy cow, are you kidding me, guys? Game back on. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the savior of the world, he's risen from the dead. All bets are off. Game on. Yeah, that's how I feel. Well, that's how they felt. They re-engaged because of what they saw, because of who they saw. I explain it to people this way a lot when people ask me, like, why should I look into all this seriously, investigate this seriously? Well, I say this, here's one reason. You ever seen a lake that was like clear as glass? No rip, you know, no waves, no nothing. Just beautiful. Like maybe you're hiking. Imagine that with me for a second if you can. Like you're hiking and you come up on a lake that's just still. And you're walking down the path and you round a bend and up ahead you can see a part of the lake. But in this part of the lake, you can see ripples moving outwards. Well, what would you assume? You would assume naturally something must have happened. Maybe a fish came up. Maybe there's somebody over there. They threw a rock. But you'd be wondering, hey, what happened? And my friends, what I want to suggest to you is that there are waves coming out of the first century in human history. Waves that washed over an empire that changed the whole world. Waves that beg the question, what happened? Something had to happen. What happened? Something happened that made the disciples turn around and come back. And it's the same thing that made me turn around and come back. And maybe, just maybe, it's the thing that'll make you turn around and come back. Something happened. What I want to suggest to you, that it's the Easter story. It's the story of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, it's not just a Bible story. I believe it's the greatest story in all of human history. I believe it's the story that points us to the greatest person in all of human history. And here's why it's relevant today. Here's why I'm really glad that you're here. Even if you're really technically not a church person, you don't do this very often. Here's why I'm glad you're here. It's a story that intersects with your story in a way that's personal, in a way that's relevant, in a way that's urgent. It's a story that intersects with your story and with my story. Because hey, if you're a Jesus follower, this story, the resurrection of Jesus, it's the foundation of our faith. Did you know that? Our faith does not hang on a teaching or on a feeling or on a fairy tale. No, it is founded on an event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an event that stands in history as evidence to the fact that God is real, that God does love you, that God has a plan for you, and his plan has been delivered to us through his son, Jesus, through a Jewish rabbi who turned out to be God in the flesh. This story is the foundation of our faith. But if you're a Jesus follower, the resurrection, it's also the fuel of our worship. I mean, it's like why we sing these songs, and some people up there going, yeah, you know, going for it. It's why we praise God and pursue a relationship with him privately and publicly. It's why we worship him. Because he was dead, but now he's alive. And if that's true, then it means our sins are forgiven. If that's true, that means that if we're in Christ, his future is our future. That means that no matter what comes our way, I mean, a hard day, a bad day, tough circumstances, tragic events, even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear because he is with us, and the day is coming when what's hurt is going to be healed, when what's broken is going to be restored, when what's ruined is going to be redeemed, when what's lost is going to be found again, and when what's dead is going to come alive in the name of Jesus. His resurrection is the fuel of our worship. But then finally, if you're a Jesus follower, the resurrection, it's like the fire of our mission. And by fire, I mean like the passion of our mission. I just want them all start with F because I'm a preacher. It's the fire of our mission. You know, because guys, we're not reaching out to our community with a teaching. We're not like just reaching out to our community with a feeling or with a philosophy. No, we're reaching out to our community with a report. God walked the earth And when he did, he died on a cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And he rose from the dead so that we could have eternal life. And he is right now offering it for free to everybody on planet Earth, every single person in our community. And that doesn't light a fire in you. I don't know what will. This is the fire of our mission. This story intersects with your story in a really powerful and a personal way. But I don't just want to talk to those of us who are Jesus followers, because I know there's others in the room. You're like, no, I'm not a Jesus follower. I don't believe in Jesus. Or maybe you used to believe in Jesus, or you're on the way out the door. And I just want, I totally understand. I have all kinds of friends that believe all different kinds of things. And like I said, my job tonight, and I hope you haven't heard it this way. My goal today has not been to like prove you wrong or twist your arm or anything like that. Here's all I would like to suggest to you. If you're open, if there's any part of you that's still searching, that's still wondering, that's still looking like, hey, maybe God's there. Maybe I'm looking for him. Maybe that's part of the reason you're here. I don't know. But if some part of you is still looking, here's what I want to suggest to you, that the resurrection ought to be the focus of your investigation. That's it. I told you I wanted you to look in a specific spot as you consider God. This is the spot. The resurrection of Jesus ought to be the focus. In my humble opinion, I suggest to you, it is the focus of your investigation. Like, this is where you should look. This is where you should spend your best time. This is where you should give your best attention. This is the primary question that you need to answer. Not did Jonah get swallowed by a whale or not. Not is Genesis literal or metaphorical. Not why do Christians do bad things some of the time or all of the time. Or which denomination is right and theology this and theology that. I'm not saying none of that's important. We can't talk about it. But you should investigate the resurrection. That's the epicenter. I personally believe from my own personal experience that the resurrection could be the resolution to your wrestling. I believe that the resurrection, if you will look at it and you will ask, what happened? I believe it could lead you to the resolution to all that wrestling about, is God there? Does he love me? How does he feel about me? Should I follow him? Should I believe all this? I think the resurrection could be the resolution to your wrestling. The most important question that you need to answer is just this simple. Did Jesus rise from the dead? ? Because if he did, all bets are off. If he did, all arguments are irrelevant. If he did, all objections are rendered moot. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is who he says he was. He really is the savior of the world. He really is God in the flesh. He really does know everything about this life and the next. And he really can, this is the important part, he really can save you from your sins and give you eternal life. And by the way, if Jesus did rise from the dead, it means all the other stuff he taught is true too. Meaning like God really does love you. He actually does know your name. He actually does have a plan for you. He actually does know how you can find the life that you're looking for. He actually does know how to order your life and build your relationships and your career and your habits and your decisions and your character. He actually knows where the rock is that you can build your life on as opposed to all the sinking sand. He actually is inviting you to join him in what he's up to in the world. Those things are actually true. So my humble advice to you, if I may, is to consider the resurrection. Let that be the focus of your investigation. Something happened. What happened? Something happened that changed the empire and changed the world. Like I said, something happened that made people who were running away turn back. And maybe it'll be what makes you turn back and give it a second look, a third look, a fourth look. The Easter story. That's the Easter story. I could sum it up with one sentence. The most famous verse in the Bible, I bet a lot of you in the room could quote it, even if you're not a church person. John 3:16. You wanna know what the Easter story is? For God so loved the world. He loved you and you and you and you and even me. That he gave his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins and rise from the dead. That whoever believes in him or puts their trust in him and whoever says, you're my savior, you're my king. Whoever believes in him will not be lost, but will have everlasting life. And I believe that same Jesus is right here, right now, and he knows your name, and he cares for you, and he loves you more than anyone in this world's ever loved you. I believe that. And he's inviting us to believe in him. He's inviting us to follow him, and he's inviting us to find life in him, the life that you're looking for, the life you were created for. All because of Easter. In just a second, we're going to sing a song. And that is a kind of a newer song, but I think a lot of you know this and love it. And this song, here's what I want to say about it. If there's something in you right now, I don't know, but if there's something in you going, man, I want to respond to that. I want to respond to what you just said, to the Easter story. This song is your chance. This song is your moment. I think it captures really well what the only appropriate response is to Easter. It says, here's what you should do. You just throw up your hands and surrender and praise him again and again. That's the response. So no matter who you are, no matter your own faith and whether what you believe, if something in you is going, man, I want to respond to that. I want to respond to the events of Easter. Not the story, the events of Easter, what God did for me. Some of you, maybe you want to receive the free gift of Jesus' forgiveness and his eternal life for the first time. Well, this is your moment. Throw up your hands literally, metaphorically, and just say, I believe. I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for my sins and rose from the dead to give me eternal life. This is your chance. Others of you, maybe you already have received the free gift of Jesus from Easter, and you want to stand up and say, heck yeah, I want to praise God and give him glory. Then throw up your hands literally or maybe metaphorically and give him praise today. The song is our chance to respond. So if there's anything in your heart that's feeling that, I just wanted you to know that's what this time is for. That's what this song is for. It's just a chance for us to respond to Easter. So let me pray for us and we'll continue. Heavenly Father, thank you for Easter. I believe it's not a story. I believe it's history. And it's just beyond belief that you loved us enough to put on flesh and die for our sins and rise from the dead so that we could too. And I pray that all of us in one way or another would leave inspired by that. And maybe some of us would throw up our hands and say, I surrender. I want to receive what you've done for me for the first time in our lives. Or maybe we need to get up and just praise you like we haven't in a long time because we've just remembered how awesome is your love and how great is your gift to us. Whatever it be, God, I pray that you give us wisdom to see how the Easter story intersects with our story, and you give us courage to respond however we need to respond. Thank you so much for Jesus. What a savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.